the question, as you know, we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus over the last few months, and we're coming to the halfway point. Doesn't mean to say we're halfway, but we're halfway in the book. There's a lot more meat to come. But each week I've been asking a question, and I don't know if it's going to continue that way, but each week there's a question that I want to pose. And today I want to pose the question, do you know how much you're loved? Do you know how much you're loved? And what I'm talking about is the love that God has for us. How much your Heavenly Father loves you. And I can safely and honestly say none of us do. None of us really know how much God loves us. We simply have no grasp, no ability in our own to be able to fully grasp the love of God for us. Because if we truly understood and got the love of God for us, a walk of faith wouldn't be a hypothetical discussion. Being able to step out in faith would be simply trusting the love of God. It would be easy because we know absolutely that whatever He calls us to do, He is able because He is good and He loves us. And so faith would become just a byproduct of the knowledge of the love of God for us. And I say that because we don't really know how much God loves us. So do you know how much you're loved? You know, the Apostle Paul, in the first three chapters in the letter to the church in Ephesus, he prays two prayers. And the first one being in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And we know that it's a prayer with an emphasis of enlightenment. Enlightenment, being able to know, being able to understand the Bible and the position that we have as children of God. The enlightenment of knowing that we are saved by the grace of God, not through anything that we've done, and we are included, we're adopted into the family of God as children, and then with Christ as the cornerstone being built up as the church. And we are in Christ. And so that's a whole lot of knowledge and understanding that we need. And so Paul prays for the church, and I believe praying for all the churches to understand, have the enlightenment. So that's the first prayer. And it takes a miracle. The question we asked that week, do you know God? It takes a miracle to know God. An absolute miracle. So this week, Paul's praying again. And he's not simply praying for enlightenment, but he's praying for them to now live out that position that they are in Christ. To actually to begin to live out who they are in Christ and as parts of the church, members of the church. And it's so crucial for us today. It's so crucial for us today to understand the power that God has given us to live out the Christian life. You know, the church has incredible amounts of information, knowledge. You know, a lot of seminary-trained people, Sunday school teachers, an incredible amount of knowledge. Just go and look into the church library, and there's books. There's so much information, head knowledge. But yet we don't always live out the position of who we are in Christ. We don't live it out in the practical. It may be head knowledge, but we don't live out what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. A citizen of the kingdom of God. We don't live that out. And so Paul is saying to get into your hands the wealth of who you are in Christ and then to begin to live it out. This vast, incredible resource of the love of God, the wealth that is available to you, and then start to use it. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And I'm going to read it. If you just open your Bibles, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This letter to the church in Ephesus can be divided into two very distinct sections. The first is chapters 1 to 3, speaks about our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. It's a positional statement, we as followers of Jesus. And chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our position. That is where we are as followers of Jesus. And then the next three chapters, which we're going to begin next week, the next three chapters speaks about how do we live this out practically? How do we live out the practicality of being a follower of Jesus in our day-to-day lives? So this is a dividing section, and Paul closes this section with a prayer and a doxology. The great book by Watchman Nee, very small book called Sit, Walk, Stand, is just about the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus. And he breaks it down between sitting at the feet of Jesus, walking with Jesus, and standing, which is Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare aspect of being a follower of Jesus. It's an amazing book. I highly recommend it, and I'll give it to you. If you want one, come and speak to me afterwards. It's about 6 pages, easy to read, but it explains the divisions and the power of God in us as followers of Jesus. So I highly recommend that. But this book is easily divided between these two sections. And we have this prayer. And it's such a great reminder for us that in our own strength, we can do nothing. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need that to fulfill the call of God on our lives. Remember last week, I shared that very interesting statement, challenging statement, that if you're doing what you're doing for God and not requiring, not leaning on God, not desperately needing the power of God in your life, you might not be doing the will of God. Because the call of God in your life will always stretch you beyond your ability to be able to do it in your own strength. That's the love of God for you, forcing you to lean on Him. So Paul begins this prayer, and there's three aspects of this prayer. The first one is Paul begins with humility. He begins on his knees, humbly praying. He recognizes who he's praying to. Verse 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." He begins this verse 14 with that statement, "for this reason." If you were here last week or you heard the message last week, you'll realize that Paul, between verse 1 and 14, went on a rabbit trail. And he digressed from what he was speaking about in chapter 1 and 2. So chapter 1 and 2, he was speaking about who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. And then he went on to that rabbit trail we looked at last week. And he comes back to it now in verse 14 and says, "For this reason." So he's referring to chapter 1 and 2. "For this reason, we're chosen, saved by grace. By grace alone, we're saved as the body of Christ." But one crucial aspect of prayer, which we see in this prayer, is that prayer begins and ends with worship. It's absolutely crucial to prayer. It begins and ends with worship. Our Tuesday morning prayer times, and again, if you haven't heard, we have a prayer time up in the chapel, 6:30 every Tuesday morning. We always have this, I guess it's an unwritten rule, but it's 1 hour of prayer for revival for our city, for our church, for our nation. The first 30 minutes, we don't bring any requests to God. We spend 30 minutes worshiping God. We read the Psalms. Sometimes we sing. If Bob Strawn's with us, we'll sing. He'll bring the hymnal out and sing. And we join together for 30 minutes just exalting God, who He is, who our Heavenly Father is. And then we transition into a time of petition, bringing our requests before God. Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Prayer must begin with worship. Paul approached God with desperation. He was on his knees. He was in desperate. He was recognizing that what he was asking only God could do. He was desperate that God would and could do something for the Ephesian church. Are you asking God to do something in your life that only God can do? And that's the key. You know, when we pray, we don't come to a God that we have to twist his arm and hopefully he can do something. No, we come to a heavenly Father that wants to lavish his love on us. And are we praying to him are larger than anything we could do because we're desperate for God to do a miracle? Are you praying big prayers, prayers that get God's attention? Are you praying prayers that you're not just hopeful, but you're desperate that God would do something in that situation? I don't think we're fully aware of how helpless and powerless we are in our own strength. I don't think we fully understand it. There's a story that I found this week that I want to share with you, and you may recognize it as we go, but it's a story written by Wayne Rice, and it's called The Donkey on Palm Monday. And this is how the story goes. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. He thought to himself, "I'll show myself." But they didn't notice him. Then they went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. "Throw your garments down," he cried crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement, and someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. "Miserable heathens," he muttered. "I'll go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me." But the same thing happened. No one paid him any attention. As he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace, "The palm branches! Where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday you threw palm branches." Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. "Foolish child," she said gently, "don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey?" Now, Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We're desperate for God. We should be humble and desperate as we come before the Creator of the universe. It should encourage us as well, because we're called to be Christ's ambassadors. We're called to be the representation of Jesus Christ here on the earth. He calls us to do something that we can't do. So not only are we desperate, we should be encouraged because He is able and He will fulfill His promises to us. What is our position in Christ? We can pray with confidence because we're in Christ. We're chosen and adopted by our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father." We have unlimited access to the Creator, to the King of Kings. We have unlimited access to our Father. We don't have to make an appointment. But in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can come into His presence at any time. And here's the really good thing. Our Father is really wealthy and really powerful. Oh, actually, more than that, He is the source of all wealth, the source of all provision, and He is the source of all power. He's not just powerful, He is the very source of power. And He calls us His child. We can come to Him with expectation He loves to lavish good gifts on His children. This brings us to the second point. Paul prays for the fullness of God's power and love. These from verse 16 to 19, Paul presents his requests to God. And they seem to flow, you know, verses 14 to 19 is one sentence. And sometimes when we read Paul's writing, it just seems to just stumble over each other, just keep on flowing. And we kind of miss all that's being said because it just comes at us as like a fire hydrant sometimes. So verses 16 to 19, there's a building, almost a staircase building to a crescendo of who we are and the promises that God has for us. And Paul is praying for these promises, for this power to be in our lives. And each statement is separated by the conjunction that. So look at verse 16. He says, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do I need to change microphones? Am I good? Sorry, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18 and 19, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul begins to pray for the strengthening of the inner man. The strengthening of the inner man. And this is where we desperately need the power of God in our lives. We need strength to overcome sin and temptation in our lives. This is the strengthening of the inner man. We need the strength to boldly proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and to people around the world that do not know Jesus. We need God's strength in the inner man to do that. We need God's strength in the inner man to love our neighbors. We need the strength in the inner man to live as followers of Jesus. Our culture places so much impact and emphasis on the outer man. You know, just look at all the different kinds of social media, the ability that you can create the perfect picture of yourself to put out there. There's so much emphasis on the outer man. The endless supply of supplements and things that you can take to suddenly help you lose weight and build muscle quickly. The focus is so much on the outer man. But God's saying, I'm wanting to strengthen you on the inner man. That's the difference. Image in our society is such an idol. And God's saying, tear that down. I'm focused on the inner man. It's the only eternal part of our beings. It's the only part that's going to exist forever, is the internal being, our soul. Everything else is fading away. Proverbs 31:30. We know this. Wisdom is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Paul prays in verse 17 again. The second thing he prays for is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now we know that Jesus is our resurrected Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us daily. And He has a resurrected body. So how can Jesus be in our hearts and seated at the right hand of the Father at the same time? And it can be confusing, but we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in us as followers of Jesus Christ. And He has the Spirit in order to conform us to be more like Christ. And here's the amazing miracle and wonder of the Trinity. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Trinity. There is no mixture of separation in the Trinity. So you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. That's what he's saying, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit is in us to transform us, to make us more like Christ. Daily, allowing the Holy Spirit to remake us, to transform us. It's called sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to transform us, the more we reflect Jesus to the world around us. That is what we're called to as followers of Jesus. The next, Paul moves on from praying for power to praying for them to know how much they loved. Which leads to the question today. Do you know how much God loves you? We really need a revelation of the love of God for us. We desperately need that revelation. When we realize how much God loves us, it becomes easy for us to submit to His will. It becomes easy for us to take that step of faith that He's calling us to do, because we know that whatever He asks us to do, He's asking out of an incredible love for us. He will only ask us to do things out of love for us. Galatians 2:20. I've often said this is the key verse for a follower of Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, there's a huge difference between knowledge of love and experience of love. There's a huge difference there. A lot of people have a knowledge of love. You know, in my family, Debbie and the children, if I just told them every day, I love you, but never showed them by doing things for them, by showing affection, they may have knowledge, but they don't have the experience of the love that I have for them. And there's so many followers of Jesus that have a head knowledge of the love of God, but have never experienced the love of God in their lives. So what does it take to experience the love of God? What does it take for you to experience an encounter with the love of God? You know, we have that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we love to sing that, and it takes us back to our school days and reminisce on it, and it's a powerful song, but I want to step on some toes today. That's not good enough. Knowing that the Bible tells me so is one thing, but are we experiencing it in our day-to-day lives, in our practicality of living out as followers of Jesus? We need to encounter an experiential knowledge of the love of God in our lives. The second song goes, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide, He will wash away my sin and let His child come in, His little child come in. You know, we need to go from simply talking about the love of God to encountering the love of God, to experiencing the love of God in our lives. Living it out as we submit ourselves to Him. We were praying backstage with the worship team and asked the question, how do you experience the love of God in your life? And I believe it's very simply by being obedient to Him, by saying yes. When God says, go and do this, we trust Him because He loves us. And when we do, He provides for us. He shows us His love. But if we're hesitant to trust God and say, well, you know, I'm not going to go on that mission trip because I don't have the money and I don't think God can provide for me. You may not say that, but your experience says, I don't trust the love of God. But if you say, you know what, I'm going to just jump all in and trust God and let Him show His love to me, and God provides, and then you go on that trip or you go onto that next job that God's called you into, and God blesses you with His love because you've been obedient to Him. We show our love for God by being obedient to Him, but then He shows His love for us by His faithfulness as we take those steps of faith, as we step forward in faith. Have you moved from an intellectual knowledge of the love of God to an experiential encounter with the love of God? Have you had that encounter, many encounters with the love of God, knowing that in your life? Paul, in verse 18, he uses a dimensional description, four-dimensional, breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. And I was thinking about that and, you know, trying to figure out What is he talking about? And one conclusion I came to is he might be referring to the four poles and the compass. You know, no matter where you go, north, south, east, or west, you will encounter the love of God. You cannot go anywhere outside of the love of God. And that's what he's talking about, that you may know the love of God wherever you cannot step outside of God's love for you. This reminds me of Romans chapter 8, and the final verses, verse 31 to 39, just speak about the incredible love of God for us. And verse 39 closes with, "Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we know how much God loves us? Paul knows that we don't get it. Paul knows that the church in Ephesus didn't get it. And he knows that this understanding of the love of God, I may stand here all day telling you, you need to know God's love, you need to encounter God's love, but it takes a supernatural revelation for you really to understand it. It takes an encounter with God for you really to understand. Try as we might, we can never fully comprehend the love of God for us. Because the love that we encounter here on this earth is tainted by sin. We don't know pure love. As much as we love our family members and our spouses, we cannot encounter God's love, without a revelation of God. And I contend that even if God shows us how much he loves us, we have only scratched the surface of fully understanding his love for us. Notice an interesting gem in verse 18. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of God. We're never meant to experience the love of God in isolation. We're meant to experience it in community. We're meant to encounter the love of God in community. And then as we encounter the love of God, we're meant to share those experiences with each other, to build one another up, to encourage one another. He says you need to encounter the love of God with all the saints and then share that, encouraging one another, building one another up. As believers, as we gather, we live in community. God intends us to, even you know, in this time, more so than ever other time that I can remember in history, we are desperate for community. And one of the reasons is because the love of God is shared in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In a few moments, I'm going to encourage you to break into your family groups around your tables, and I'd like you to share an encounter. If something the Holy Spirit has brought to mind, you're reminded of a time when you encountered the love of God in your life. I want you to share that on your tables, how God showed his love to you. Paul ends this long sentence in verse 19 with the why of God's love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you hear that? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's too much for me to understand. That's incredible. Simply stated, he's saying, be filled with the fullness of God is to be everything that God has called you to be. Be everything that God has called you to be. In other words, to be spiritually mature. Now, we're all in that process of maturing spiritually, becoming more like Christ. We'll come more to this in chapter 4, verse 16, but God is maturing us, making us more like Christ daily as we submit our lives to him. And as we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, realizing more and more our position and our security in Christ. Knowing who we are in Christ comes with an incredible security in the knowledge of God's love for us. We become more spiritually mature as we experience more of the love of God for us. As we experience the love of God, we grow in our faith. We grow in our maturity. We gain more of the fullness of God in our lives. So do you know how much you're loved? I know as we look across this room and those that are connecting via Zoom, there are many in different phases, in different parts or in their maturity, in their spiritual maturity. Some are further down the road and others are just beginning their journey with God. But it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle of God. And that's what he's praying for. That's what we need to be praying for. You cannot stand up and say, okay, today I'm going to do this and I'm going to encounter God and I'm going to mature in my faith. No, it takes a miracle. That's why Paul begins on his knees before God in humility. We need to pray daily for the miracle of the knowledge of the love of God for us. I challenge you just to pray every day for the knowledge of the love of God over your life. And as we grow in community, as we grow in the knowledge of the love of God, we'll be able to love our neighbors better. We'll be able to love the lost better. We'll be able to love our family better, our co-workers, because we'll see everybody through the lens of the gospel. We'll see everybody as Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us, and he still does. Then we come to the third aspect of the prayer as a wrap up. Praying with an expectation, Paul comes to this doxology. He comes to this doxology right in the middle of the letter. Usually you hear that at the end of the sermon, but it's right in the middle of the letter that Paul writes. And why does he put it there? Again, it's the dividing line between the two sections. And this is huge. This is the revelation of God's love. The revelation of God's love is the bedrock. It's the foundation of being a follower of Jesus. Everything else stems from that. If we don't get it right, we're going to live an intellectual Christianity, not an experiential Christianity, not following Jesus in our inner man, in our inner being. So we don't have time to look at verse 20 and 21, but I'm going to let the word speak today. I'm going to read it and then continue to pray. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing truth of your love for us. That Lord, we come to you today because we know it's impossible for us to fully grasp and understand your love for us. We need a miracle. And we as your children come to you today and ask you for the miracle of the revelation of your love for us. Lord, we read that you're able to do far more abundantly than we could even ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Reveal this to us today, I pray. Lead us today. May we know and experience your love as the church. How much more we need that today when we're separated and sometimes only be able to see each other on screens. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you want to encounter us with your love. And you do every day. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.